As we continue on through our Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 4. And so when a person believes and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and is thereby born again, a transformation takes place in his basic nature. That's what happens to us. The change is even more basic and radical than the change that's going to take place at death, because when a believer dies, he's already been fitted for heaven. That's just the natural progression that takes us from where we are to there, and already been made a citizen of the kingdom. He's already been and become a children of God and a child of God. He simply begins to perfectly experience the divine nature that he has since his spiritual birth, because the first time he is free from this unredeemed flesh that we have here. The future receiving of his glorified body will not make him better. It doesn't make us better, since we're already perfected, but it will give us the full capacity for all that eternal resurrection life involves. Salvation is not a matter of improvement. We are already living the perfect salvation. We are already citizens of heaven today. It's not that total transformation, or it is a total transformation. The New Testament speaks of believers having a new mind, a new will, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new relationship, a new power, a new knowledge, a new wisdom, a new perception, a new understanding, a new righteousness. We have a new love, a new desire, a new citizenship, and many other new things, which are all summed up in the newness of life, which Romans speaks of. At the new birth, a person becomes a new creation. The old things have passed away. It says, behold, the new things have come. It's not simply that we receive something new, but we become something new. The new nature is not added to the old, but it completely replaces it. Romans 7, if you flip back, if you have your Bibles and you want to go old school, just flip back to Romans 7 with me. And we're going to be on verses, let's start in verse 17. This is Paul speaking. It says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And so sin is still resident, unfortunately, in the flesh, so that we are inhibited and restrained from being able to give the full and perfect expression of this new nature I speak of. Possessing the fullness of the divine nature without the corruption of our unredeemed flesh is a promise we'll still realize only in the future when we reach glorification, when we're with Christ in heaven for eternity. But we have the new nature in Christ. The old self dies and the new lives. They cannot coexist. You can't be both. It is not the remaining old nature, but the remaining garment of sinful flesh that still causes us to sin. You know, the believer as a total person is still transformed, but we're not yet wholly perfect. We're still residing in sin, but it no longer reigns over us, the Bible says. In Ephesians 4, what we're getting to today, Paul makes two appeals based on the fact that believers are new creation. He begins the chapter, if you look back in verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The second, we see in verse 17, he says, now I say this in the Lord, that you no longer must walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And so then we look down and it says that Paul contrasts the walk of the wicked unbeliever with the walk of the spiritual Christian, with these therefore showing the Christian's behavior. And we see that also in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore. We see it in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, therefore. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says, therefore. So it keeps saying it over and over. It's the response of being a new creation. All this points to the fact that a changed nature demands a changed behavior. We have to have a changed behavior. It's as if the apostle is saying, since God created a marvelous new entity within the world called the church, and because of this unique creation, with its unique character of humility, its unique empowerment with spiritual gifts, its unique unity with the body of Christ, and its need to be built up in love, here's how every believer as a member of that church shall act. And so I'm going to go back a couple of verses to verse 11 in chapter 4. And it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. We may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every way of wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds," just roaming around aimlessly. They have no direction. They don't know where to go. They have no Holy Spirit guiding them. Paul says, stop. Stop that. Because he goes back to chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints." He is writing this letter to Christians. And he says, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have him guiding you. That is God himself. And so you better not be walking around with futility of your minds. That is not who you are. They are to be dark. It says they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. They have no idea who he is. We should not act like that. No matter where we are. Not just in church, when we're at work, when we're grocery shopping, when we're talking to somebody else. Again, we have the Spirit. You know, do we really believe that? Do you? Do you really believe that you have God himself with you at all times, in all ways, in all places? Because the Bible says so. And the Bible does not lie. God cannot tell a lie. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, the lack of knowledge that is in them, the lack of faith, the lack of the Spirit, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sound like the world that we're living in today? It was the world that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in Ephesus. He says, but that is not the way that you learn Christ. And so, you know, Tom Askell says, the Christian life is a war. And the fiercest battles are those that rage within the heart of every believer. The new birth is radically and permanently changes a person's sinful nature. But it does not immediately liberate that nature from the remnants of sin. Birth is followed by growth, and that growth involves warfare. Anybody feel like they're in a war day to day? You should. If not, if you're kind of just kind of cruising along, going downstream, maybe that's a problem. We shouldn't just fit in with the world, because we are not of this world. We should look different. We should talk different. We should act different, right? And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Why do you look different, Arthur? What's different about you, Tracy? There seems to be something different about you. So it says we need to be prepared to make a defense for when they ask, because the Bible says they will ask, what are you going to say? It says, yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Jerry Bridges says, God's ultimate goal for us, however, is that we are truly conformed to the likeness of his Son in our person as well as our standing. Jesus did not die just to save us from the penalty of sin. He didn't do it, nor even to make us holy in our standing before God. He died to purify himself, a people eager to obey him, a people eager to be transformed into his likeness. The process of gradually conforming us into the likeness of Christ begins at the very moment of salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and actually give us the new life in Christ. We call this gradual process progressive sanctification, or growing in holiness, because it's truly a growth process. And so that's what happens. We are regenerated. The Holy Spirit descends upon us. It gives us a whole new nature. We are then justified before our Lord and Savior. And then we spend our entire life being sanctified. And it's a process. It's a process that every day we live in it, and we get more and more sanctified. We become more and more like Christ because we are Christians. That is what we are to do. We love the Lord. We yearn to be part of his kingdom. We yearn to be part of what he is doing. We want him to use us. That's what we ask him every single day is, Lord, please let me be part of the work that you're doing. And as we do that, and as we grow, we shouldn't be the same person today that we were yesterday. We better not be. We want to be a little more like Christ, a little more like Christ. We're never going to reach it here while we're on earth, this side of glory. Can't happen, right? We still have a sin nature. But, you know, one of these days, when we're in heaven, and that for some of us, that could be today, tomorrow, 50 years from now, whenever that happens, then we're going to reach glorification, the perfection that's in Christ. And says, in verse 20, it says, that's not the way you learn Christ. So Paul's saying that's not it. Verse 21, he says, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying you have been, by the way. So he says, assuming that, to put off your old self, the old person which you used to be. And for all of us, it doesn't matter what age that we became a Christian. We had an old self. Doesn't matter how young you were. Doesn't matter if you're part of the youth group and you're 15 years old or 8 years old, or you weren't a Christian until you were 88 years old. It doesn't matter. You had an old self. It said, we're not that person which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what he's saying there is that, you know, you have heard the truth of Jesus Christ. You are Christians, church. You are Christians. You know what the truth is, right? We're all at different places in our walk with Christ. Some of us are further down the road of sanctification than others. But you are a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, if you have placed your complete faith in Jesus Christ alone, if he is Lord of your life, you are a Christian. Paul's saying, act like it. Amen. You are without excuse. Okay? It doesn't matter. Well, so-and-so knows more than I do. So what? It doesn't matter. Do you have the desire to know more about Christ? Do you yearn to open his word every day and to read it? And to learn from it and to grow in it. Is that you? It doesn't matter how long it is. Some people, maybe they have an hour that they can spend with Jesus in reading his word a day. Maybe they have 6 hours. The first step is somewhere, something. You have to read your Bible every single day, period. No excuses. If you're a Christian, then you should have a desire. It doesn't collect dust from Monday to Saturday until you pick it up again Sunday. You can't do that. And so right there it says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. You are not the person you used to be. You are not that person anymore. You shouldn't have those deceitful desires. You have the Spirit, and we're going to be talking about in chapter 5, here in a couple of weeks, or chapter 6, we have a whole list of armor that comes along that the Lord gives us. Okay? And so it says, get rid of those desires. And what's the great way to do it? Is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You know, so for me, my routine is I wake up, I make a cup of coffee, and I read my Bible. Okay? What's the right time of day to read your Bible is whatever time you're going to do it is the truth. But for me, I have to do it first thing in the morning. I spend time with the Lord first thing in the morning, and that kind of sets the pace for the rest of the day, right? Before anything else, before I look at my cell phone, before I talk to anybody else. You know, the house is quiet. Everybody else is still asleep. And so I got to get my mind right, because the world just wants to hit us from every different angle. It wants to attack us all day long, right? And sometimes the attacking comes from people that are clear enemies of us, right? Sometimes it's the people closest to us. And so when we get our minds right, because they're sinners too, hey, newsflash, look around. Every one of us in here are a bunch of sinners. And so, you know, when we get our minds right, in the spirit of our minds, we put on our new self, because we are created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and in holiness, because the Bible says it, and that makes it true. John Piper says, there will be many shocked churchgoers when the Lord comes, who think that they have responded to the Lord's invitation to come to the banquet of heaven, but in fact, have never really, with their hearts, entered his school to get ready. How sad is that going to be? They walk in the door, as it were, when the bell rings, but they don't listen to him. With their lips, they honor him as schoolmaster, but their hearts are far away. It's as though they were not even there. When the master says, change your clothes, they adjust their collars and they shine their shoes or tuck in their shirts, but they won't take off those cherished habits. They won't strip away those old attitudes of racism, right? Now, this isn't black and white. Racism is when we're disparaging upon anybody. Look, we're all different colors of melanin or shades of melanin here, okay? Heaven is going to involve all Christians from all over the world that look like all different types of people. We have missionaries here that are going to be going all over the world. We are all children of God. He created everybody that walks here on the earth, all right? People don't make people. God makes people, all right? Psalmist is pretty crystal clear about that one, all right? Which is why we support the PRC around here, is because God makes babies. And so we put away those old attitudes of racism or love of money or the addiction to pornography. They want the hope of heaven, but they don't want to dress for heaven. They don't want to change their clothes. And Jesus says, in the end, on graduation day, bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness. He has never really enrolled with his heart. It was all a show. You tricked me, so what? You tricked Pastor Mike, so what? Right? You look the part, you talk the part, you act the part, but Christ knows your heart. Christ knows our hearts. The writer of Hebrews says even things that we don't know that are buried deep in there, he knows. He knows everything. So whatever you're doing, you're not doing it in isolation. I don't do it in isolation. Christ knows everything. The key question for how to live the Christian life is, how do you think in such a way that God will be the creator of your thoughts? How do you do that? How do you feel in such a way that God will be the creator of your feelings? How do you act in such a way that God will be the creator of your actions? And how do you put on a new person is created by God? Jerry Bridges says, by renewing the hearts of your and minds, it says, to be holy is to be morally blameless, is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separation to God and the conduct befitting to those separated. To live a holy life, then, is to live in the conformity of the moral precepts of the Bible and in contrast to the sinful ways of the world. To live a life characterized by the putting off of your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We don't want to be that person anymore. We have no desire to be that person anymore. Why would we? We have Jesus. We have the Spirit. Why would we want to be that person? All right? We know that wasn't fun. Right? We might have thought it was fun at the time until we live with God and we have the Spirit inside of us and we have the peace that only Christ can bring. That is what fun is. That is what true peace is living a life for the kingdom. We put off that old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. And, you know, when we think about marriage, we're no longer single, for those of us that are married. You're now two becoming one. You identify as being married. As much as Jade wants to get rid of me, sometimes she's stuck with me. Okay? She's stuck. You know, I'm I can be clingy sometimes, maybe. But that's the deal. That's the bond that we have. We are two that will become one. When we're married to Christ, we can make an analogy that way. We have been united to Christ. Once that was not true of us, we had no idea who he was, and there were things that marked our lives that were inevitably part and parcel of that. We have now been placed with Christ. We are identified with Christ. And so whether we're alone or people see our actions or our ways or our speech, we are identified with Christ. And we want to be honoring to that. We want to be honoring to the kingdom. We want to make sure that when they see us, we're a reflection that shows Jesus, that they see Christ. You know, it's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, it wasn't me. He just reflected everything directly to Jesus. I get no credit for anything. Jesus gets everything. And so when we're kind of flipping over to verse 25 here, it says, therefore, and so we pay attention when it says therefore, wherefores of the Bibles. The only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not of past experience, right, of receiving Christ, but the present life that reflects Christ. It's the present life that reflects Christ. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak with truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And so what he's talking about a holy angst. He's talking about righteous anger. It's righteous indignation. It's controlled. It's morally justified reaction to sin. Jesus hates sin. We should hate sin, right? We don't hate the sinner, right? But you've heard it said, well, you know, we hate the sinner, but not the sin. Or we hate the sin, but not the sinner. Let's say that the other way. We hate the sin, the sin, but not the sinner. Well, you know, here's the problem is Jesus doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner to hell. Okay? And so we hate sin because Jesus hates sin. It's injustice, evil, rather than that personal defense. It's defined as God-centered response aimed at restoration rather than selfish destruction. So we hate evil acts. We hate harm to children. We hate pornography. We hate all the things that Christ hates when it comes to sin. And says, you know, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. You know, so it's where's our mind? Because that's what verse 23 says. We renew the spirit in our minds. We put on this new self. We put away the falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. And so John MacArthur says, the Bible clearly teaches clearly that evidence of God's work in a life is the inevitable fruit, transformed behavior. Faith that does not result in righteous living is dead and cannot save. Professing Christians utterly lacking the fruit of righteousness, true righteousness, will find no biblical basis for assurance they are saved. Real salvation is not only justification. It cannot be isolated from regeneration, from sanctification, ultimately glorification. Salvation is an ongoing process as much as the past event. It is the work of God through which we are conformed to the image of his Son. Genuine assurance comes from seeing the Holy Spirit's transforming work in one's life, not just from clinging to the memory of some experience. You know, that's in general. You know, I'm not the biggest fan of when you go to like some of these youth camps or some of the adult conferences where they kind of get you pumped up on emotions, get you to close your eyes, get you to walk down and make a profession of Christ, right? Because we don't want to play off emotions, right? And so not saying it can't, that's how I was saved at YEC in 2001, right? But in general, we don't just pump up emotions. That's what a lot of so-called churches try to do. They pump up emotions, they pump the music, they try to get you feeling good, and it's self-help. And I'm not the biggest fan of that. Right? We want to see a person that progressively transforms throughout their whole life. It says, "The thief, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let the thief no longer steal. You know, it's funny, guys. Anybody have children, ever had children, ever seen a child? Anybody? You don't have to teach that child to steal. All right? You get two siblings beside each other. The older one might be picking on the younger one. The younger one might be picking on the older one. They're going to take. They're going to bicker. They're going to steal. You don't have to teach that. The Bible says we're not a whole lot different, actually. Right? And you might say, well, it's innocent. It's taking a couple of paper clips from my office that I didn't pay for. Okay? It could be stealing of time. You know? And so the Bible says, don't steal. Rather, go to work. Go work. Work is good. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And that work could be different for every single person in here. It could be vocational work where you get paid. It could be volunteer work. It could be whatever it is, we're all working to the Lord. But it says, let him go to work. Right? Idle hands aren't good sometimes. Doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need. That way, when the occasion arises, the Bible says, that we're able to share, whether that could be monetarily sometimes. The Lord calls us to that. Maybe it's sharing of our time. We have a talent that we can help a neighbor with. We have advice that we could help a brother or sister with. You know, I've been in this situation before, and I can walk right alongside you because I know exactly what you're going through, the illness that you're experiencing, the loss that's in your life, right? The circumstance that you're trying to figure out what to do with whatever job or whatever else it is you're going through. Hey, I've been there, and let me give you some advice on here's how I handled it, and I didn't do it so great, so let me try to save you some of those pitfalls. It says, we're to be doing honest work with our hands so we can share. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, that fits the occasion. Words matter. A lot. Words matter a lot. You know the old sticks and stones? It's not true. Words cut deep. Right? And so, man, think of a time when you had somebody walk alongside you. It could have been a grandmother or a brother or sister in Christ or somebody you respected, and they gave you a word of encouragement. Man, how did that fill your tank? You know, I don't have any grandmothers left. I love my nanny. She was the greatest. Only kind words to me. Only kind words. I cannot. Maybe I blocked it out. I don't think so. But I can never remember one time, and I was with her a lot, that she would just build me up and just make me feel like I'm better than I even was. You know, that person that builds you up. Or maybe it's somebody around church here that they just came across and they just gave you a word of encouragement, and you're like, man, I really respect that person. And just to hear those handful of words from them, it just built me up. But think about the exact opposite. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. When somebody tears into you, when somebody makes a comment that just cuts so deep, maybe it wasn't even a big deal for them. It should have been, but they weren't thinking. And they just made this comment and just kept moving. But for you, it was just horrible. It was horrible. And so we cannot let corrupting talk come out of our mouths. We should be building up. We should be edifying. We should be encouraging one another. Because it just feels so much better. It's better for you. It's better for them. It's better for the kingdom. It represents Christ better, which is kind of all we should be concerned with anyways. It says, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. Because when we don't do that, the next verse says, it grieves the Holy Spirit. God is grieved when we have corrupting talk come out of our mouths. It crushes him. He's saddened that his child, his daughter, his son could speak that way, could talk to somebody else another brother and sister with corrupting talk? Somebody who's not a Christian, that we're representing Jesus and we have corrupting talk come out of our mouths? And he's like, you're supposed to be my child. You represent me. How could you possibly talk like that? How could you possibly have those words come out of your mouth? And we're not sinless. Okay, so when that does happen, when we slip up and we ask forgiveness of the Lord, he will forgive. If we ask forgiveness of the person who we've wronged, whether they forgive or not, that's on them. But we do ask forgiveness. Because it says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You are, if you are part of God's kingdom, you will always be part of God's kingdom. You cannot lose your salvation, period. It can't happen. You've been sealed. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Forever. Can't go away. And so he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with the talk that comes out of your mouth. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let all that go. Let it be put away. Along with all malice that covers everything else, it says, let all that go. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. I saw just the other day, Jade showed me, Dave Bratt used to be a professor at Randolph-Macon when I was there. I used to play racquetball with him first thing in the morning. It was a lot of fun. He was a congressman that represented us for a while. Then he's a professor at Liberty. And I saw he's now going to be the ambassador for Australia. So first of all, who wants to get that gig, to be ambassador of the United States for Australia? Come on. So that's pretty sweet. But what he's doing as the ambassador is he's going to Australia for the whole country, and he's representing the interests of the United States. That's going to be his job there, is to represent the United States of America while he's in Australia. The Bible says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So while we're here on earth, again, don't know how long it's going to be, but as long as it is, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent Jesus Christ in everywhere we go, in all that we do, and in all that we say. That is our job. That's what you signed up for as a Christian. So if you want to call yourself a Christian, you got to be all in. You can't be half in. You can't be a part of the way. You can't even be mostly in. Either you're all in or you're all out. There's no difference. There's no separation. That's the deal. That's what you signed up for. And so if you truly belong to Christ, if you truly have the Spirit inside of you, if you truly have him guiding us and our ways and our actions and everything that we do, we should be running full speed. Paul uses all the time the analogy of racing. And when we race, I was out at a track meet yesterday. When we race with a sprint. All in, all the time, we're full speed ahead. We don't try to pace ourselves. We don't try to just, you know, take off a little bit. We're going to back off. We are all in all the time. Because the difference between our human bodies and us inside Christ is with our human body, we're going to get tired. We're going to run out of energy. The Holy Spirit never runs out of energy. The Holy Spirit never slows down. If we truly trust the Spirit to guide our ways and guide our actions, he's going to give us the strength to keep going. Even when we think our bodies are getting tired, and that could look different for some people as we transition through life, because maybe our physical bodies do get tired, but maybe our hand still works to write a letter. Maybe our phone still works to make a phone call of encouragement. We all serve the kingdom in different ways. Romans 5:17 says, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We have the abundance of grace. We have the free gift of righteousness. Verse 32, as we finish up this morning, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Why are we kind to one another? Because Christ was kind to us. Like, have you gotten so far removed from your old life that you can't forget, or that you have forgotten that you were that person that's not a Christian at one point, that you're talking to, that you're witnessing to, that you're evangelizing to? First of all, what do you expect them to act like? I can't believe they would say that. I can't believe they would act like that. What are you talking about? You were that person. You used to talk like that. You used to act like that. You were that person. And so, you know, when we're evangelizing, you know, we need to kind of remember that, because Christ forgave you and he forgave me. We have missionaries here this morning that are going to be spread all over the world proclaiming Jesus Christ. Okay? And he was so kind and so loving and so forbearing that he came upon my life. You know, who am I not to act like that to another person, to show the love of Jesus? Who do I think I am? You know, how high on my horse do I have to be sitting to think that I'm so much better than somebody else? Because guess what? I'm not at all, actually. And so, you know, when we come, or to a brother and sister, you know, that we're supposed to be tenderhearted to, we forgive one another. Again, why? Because God forgave you. Because God forgave you. And so flip over with me. We're going to read kind of the parallel passage to this text. We're going to go to Colossians. We're going to go to chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And this forms a fitting summation to Paul's passage that we just read. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, the sexual immorality, the impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Your anger, your wrath, your malice, your slander, the obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices, and you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then God, right, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, or to God the Father, through him." Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Let us remember this. Let it pierce our hearts, that we may live a life worthy to be called your disciple, worthy to call you Lord, because Jesus, you are our Lord, and we are your disciple. Father, just in all actions, in all aspects of our life, And everywhere we go, let us love you as you've loved us and glorify and proclaim your kingdom. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.